John 15, verse 16 and 17, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You may be seated. These two verses will bring a lot of different interpretation and views among Bible scholars. But all people who call themselves Christian will have to admit that Jesus the Messiah does some choosing of someone for some purpose. Most of them will not, in fact, agree with the Calvinists that God chooses everyone whom he has predestined from before the foundation of the world to salvation. They make up something else that God chooses people for, like service. So God chooses people for his service, but the people choose God for salvation. Some Arminians and Calvinists even agree that God chose Israel, meaning Jews, but as a nation only. But when you examine the scriptures, you find that the Jews never heard the word of God. In fact, all true Jews are unregenerate. Not one of them has ever been born from above. Therefore, God chose a nation, that is, the Jews, that never believed in him. They say that God chose the Jews not because he decided to redeem every Jewish person, but because he decided to use the Jews in playing an important role in bringing about redemption for the entire world. He did. And if he did, he failed, for the entire world has not been redeemed at all, especially the Jews. They go on and say that this is the view we are going to see throughout the pages of Scripture. Election is not to eternal life, but to service in God's plan for human history. Often this election involves regenerate people, but not always, as in the case of the Jews. What a confusing mess this is. God chose individuals to service, but not to salvation. God chose only the Jews to service in the Old Testament. What does this mean? Can anyone do anything to save themselves? Go up to the altar, pray the sinner's prayer, be baptized, take communion. What if Jesus never came as a Savior? What if he never was born? What if he never was crucified? What if he never was resurrected? Then could Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Jeremiah, and so forth be resurrected in the future and live in the kingdom of heaven? How could they receive forgiveness of their sins? And what about us? We are living almost 2,000 years after his death and resurrection. He had to die for all the sins that we would commit before we even were born. He had to die for sins that were not committed for several millennia. How did he know how many sins to die for? Meditate on this statement for a while. What was the religion of the Protestant Reformation? Who did they believe God chose? And for what purpose? The doctrine that freed the people from the clutches of the Roman Catholic Church was the doctrine of God's elective sovereign power. It was the knowledge that God chose his people to salvation. However, I believe that this knowledge was only partly accurate. The Reformers taught that God had the power to choose whoever he wanted, which included anyone from any race. This included Asians, Negroes, Philistines, Edomites, Aztecs, Zulus, and so forth. But this is where their theology went off base. And this has led to the demise of the Reformers' doctrine. Its conclusion is not exclusive, it is universal. What is called Calvinism is the doctrine upon which the Reformation was established. And everything else is Catholicism or Babylonian paganism, whether blatant or disguised. But Calvinism was only partly true. Most all true denominations of Christianity, Presbyterian, Baptist, Dutch Reform, German Reform, Anglican, Episcopal, and Lutheran, were originally founded on these Calvinistic doctrines and this confession. Most of these churches have now departed from this teaching. In fact, 95% of modern churches reject what is called Calvinism in favor of Arminianism, which was developed by James Arminius, Latin name Jacob Harmenszoon, the Dutch theologian who rejected the Reformed position. Of the 5% of churches that are left, there is less than 1% that teach covenant theology. These churches teach the errors of Calvinism and the heresy of Arminianism. Of these churches, there is a very, very, very small remnant that teach Israel-only theology. Arminianism, which also is Pelagianism, was brought into the Protestant church by John Wesley and the denominations established upon his teachings, including Methodist and Wesleyans and a few others associated by it, including Nazarene, Holiness, Pentecostal, and etc. And it was further injected into Protestantism by Charles Finney. These unbiblical positions constitute part of the Counter-Reformation and a return to Rome and humanism and paganism. This false doctrine of Arminianism is the heresy of free will, in addition to the basic goodness of man, in that man chooses salvation and that man is not dead in sin, he's just a little sick. Arminius believed that man knocked God off his throne in man's mind, and then man told God that he had no right to choose who is saved or damned, and that man alone has the right to choose his own destiny. This is now practically the only doctrine that is taught in Easter Bunny Christmas tree churches. Let's look into the practice of Easter. There was a street preacher last Easter weekend that caused a disturbance at a mall in Hong Kong. She was preaching that Easter was a fraud. Someone filmed her preaching, and it went viral on the internet. Her name is Angela Cummings, and she said, "How many people do Easter egg hunts? Are you aware that Easter bunnies don't even hatch eggs? How stupid is that? But yet this mall has chocolate eggs all over it. And you're doing like this to me, like I'm crazy. Bunnies don't poop eggs, and I'm crazy." If a Christian just stopped and thought for a slight minute, he would not be confused as to what Easter eggs have to do with the death and resurrection of his Savior. If he just did a little research, he could arrive at the answer. It doesn't have anything at all to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, but deals entirely with paganism. What? Ishtar, pronounced Easter, is a holiday that celebrates the resurrection of one of the pagan gods, Tammuz. Nimrod was the grandson of one of Noah's three sons, Ham. Ham's son, Cush, married a wife by the name of Semiramis. They had a son named Nimrod. Nimrod married Semiramis, mother and wife. He married his own mother. After the death of his father, after Cush died, Nimrod married his own mother, Semiramis, and she became his wife. This was an incestuous relationship. Nimrod became very powerful, according to the Bible, and so did his wife. Nimrod and Semiramis became the king and queen of ancient Babylon. Nimrod, according to the book of Jasher, was murdered by Esau. After his death, Nimrod's body was cut in pieces and sent to various parts of his kingdom. His wife and mother, Semiramis, had all the parts gathered, except for one part that could not be found. The missing part was Nimrod's reproductive organ. Semiramis claimed that Nimrod could not come back to life without it and told the people of Babylon that Nimrod had ascended to the sun and was now to be called Baal, the sun god. Well, Queen Semiramis also proclaimed that Baal would be present on earth in the form of a flame, whether candle or lamp, when used in worship. Semiramis was creating a mystery religion with the help of evil spirits, and she set herself up as a goddess. She even declared that she was immaculately conceived. She also taught that the moon was a goddess. The moon went through a 28-day cycle and ovulated when it was full. She further claimed that she came down from the moon in a giant moon egg that fell into the Euphrates River. This was to have happened after the time of the first full moon after the spring equinox. Semiramis became known as Isis, or Ishtar, which is now pronounced Easter, and her moon egg became known as Ishtar's egg. Ishtar soon became pregnant and claimed that it was the rays of the sun god Baal that caused her to conceive. The son that she brought forth was called Tammuz, the reincarnated Nimrod. Let's review here. Nimrod married Semiramis, and he was killed and became the sun god, who is really Nimrod, whose rays impregnated Semiramis, which produced Tammuz, who was Nimrod reincarnated. Tammuz was noted to be especially fond of rabbits, and they became sacred in the ancient religion because Tammuz was believed to be the reincarnated son of the sun god Baal. Tammuz, like his supposed father, also became a mighty hunter. Cupid, did you know? Cupid is depicted with a bow and arrow, a reminder of Nimrod being a mighty hunter. One day, Tammuz was killed by a wild pig. Queen Semiramis, Ishtar, informed the people of Babylon that Tammuz was now ascended to his father, Nimrod, also known as Baal, and that the two of them would be with the worshippers in the sacred candle or light lamp flame as father and son. Semiramis, Ishtar, was now worshipped as the mother of God and queen of heaven. She continued to build upon her mystery religion. The queen told her worshippers that when Tammuz was killed by the wild pig, some of the victim's blood fell on the stump of an evergreen tree, and the stump grew into a full new tree overnight. This made the evergreen tree sacred, Christmas tree, by the blood of Tammuz. She also proclaimed a 40-day period of sorrow, Lent, each year prior to the anniversary of the death of Tammuz, one day for each year that Tammuz lived. He died when he was 40 years old, so a 40-day Lent. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. He said unto me, turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping to Tammuz. During this time, no meat was to be eaten on every Friday during Lent. Roman Catholic Church sponsored Friday fish dinners during Lent. Worshippers were to meditate upon the sacred mysteries of Nimrod or Baal and Tammuz, and to make the sign of the T in front of their hearts, the sign of the cross, as they worshipped. They also followed her advice and ate sacred cakes with the marking of a T or cross, hot cross buns on the top. And there's a picture. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Ishtar also proclaimed that because Tammuz was killed by a pig, Easter ham dinner, must be eaten on that Sunday. The pig or swine is a forbidden animal for God's people to eat. Leviticus 11:7 and Deuteronomy 14:8. We'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8. It says, and the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Each year, on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, date when Easter is observed, a celebration is held. It was Ishtar, Easter Sunday, and it was celebrated with rabbits and eggs. Easter egg hunts, chocolate rabbits and colored eggs, Easter bunnies, and so forth. And services of the death and resurrection of Tammuz. The Roman Catholic Church and her daughters sponsored a sunrise service to welcome the sun's rise on Easter morning. She wanted her people to think that her unborn son was the promised seed spoken of by Noah, the one that would save the world from the serpent's curse. She wanted her child to be known as Nimrod reborn. Her unborn child was Nimrod reincarnated. She proclaimed that she had slept with no man to get pregnant and that she had conceived the child through the spirit of Nimrod. She told the people that it was a blessing that Nimrod had been killed as he had died for the sins of the world and had defeated death. She claimed that her son was both God the Father and God the Son. The people of Babylonia then looked on her as the great mother, the virgin who had given birth to a god. The people now believed that Nimrod was their savior, their god incarnate, and it was through his death that they were all saved from the curse in the Garden of Eden. When she died, legend has it that she turned into a dove. The truth is the 40 days of Lent, colored, decorated, hard-boiled eggs, rabbits, hot cross buns, sunrise service, sermons on Friday's death and Sunday morning's resurrection, and the Easter ham have nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. But they have everything to do with the ancient pagan religion of Mystery Babylon. These are now done by the Roman Catholic Church and all her daughters and all other so-called churches, the beast of Revelation. These are all Antichrist activities. If they are all Antichrist activities, then why do Christian churches participate in them? Many churchgoers only go to church on these 2 days of the year, Christmas and Easter. Christians shouldn't celebrate these very popular secular Antichrist activities. They should keep the day that their Savior was born, Tabernacles, in the fall of the year, and murdered, Passover, the 14th day of the first month, and resurrected the day of the first harvest of the barley sheaf. Wait a minute. Did our forefathers ever serve Baal? Yes, they did. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. And he, referring to Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel in the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, unquote. The 10 tribes of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, were worshiping Nimrod, Baal. There were very few that even tried to worship the true God. The true prophets of God were hiding in a cave and were secretly fed in order to save their lives. Elijah was raised to contest this terrible situation. Choose you this day who you will serve, God or Baal. I must confess that I once served Baal too. When I was about 12 years old, I attended a sunrise service at a local park that the church that my family were members of sponsored. I went with my father and two siblings. While there, we ate breakfast, and the service was conducted. After we finished eating, we hurried home, changed clothes, and attended Easter service at our church. I was given an Easter basket. I ate many a chocolate bunnies and eggs and colored and ate hard-boiled eggs. I participated in many Easter ham dinners. I participated in a couple of Easter egg hunts. I never did the sign of the cross or participated in Lent, but my church was part Roman Catholic. It was American Baptist Church, but it was slowly going back to the Catholic doctrine. It was universal. This was the only day in which I was forbidden to play basketball. My parents believed that this was a very sacred day. I also celebrated every December 25th, Christmas or the Mass of Christ. We didn't believe in the Mass, but we were deceived into celebrating the pagan Roman Catholic holiday of the birthday of our Savior with an all-knowing superior entity known as Santa Claus with his reindeer, a decorated Christmas tree, mistletoe, gifts for family members and friends, a big dinner, outside electric lights, and a big family celebration. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The southern kingdom became guilty of the same thing the northern kingdom had done. They were worshiping the gods of their strange neighbors. They too worshiped Nimrod or Baal. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The southern kingdom had traded the true God for the fake, phony one. They traded the living waters for a broken cistern that cannot hold any water. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? This is the damaging result of Baal worship. The noble vine of Israel turned into a strange vine. What does this mean? It means that many of the house of Judah racially mixed their holy seed and became nothing more than the confusing faces of mongrels. If ancient Israel was guilty of exchanging the God of the Bible for the God of Ishtar and Nimrod, what about the modern United States and the remainder of the Israel nations? Could they do such a thing? Have the people of the United States and its fellow covenant nations forsaken the God of the Bible? Most Christian churches celebrate the birthday of Baal. They celebrate the death and resurrection of Nimrod Tammuz. They keep the doctrines of Baal. They just say they are worshiping Jesus. Are my last four sentences correct, or are they a lie? Do Christians celebrate the birthday of Baal on December 25th? They call it Christ's Mass. Do Christians celebrate the death and resurrection of Nimrod Tammuz on the first Sunday after the first full moon after spring equinox? They call it Easter. Do Christians keep the doctrines of Baal? One of the things that Baal doctrine teaches that is okay to racially mix with any race of people. It causes the noble vine to become degenerate. The percentage of Christians who are no longer living separate lives, but are interracially marrying or having interracial sexual relationships is climbing. They call it a doctrine of Jesus, for they say that God loves all people. No Christian will admit that they are serving Baal. They are serving Jesus, the God who saves anyone of any race who chooses him for salvation. Now, I got a little thing about the Mormon church response. The false Mormon church got caught in a controversy, mainly with Jews who were in the Holocaust. The modern church had by proxy baptized Hitler and many of the Jews who had been put in the concentration camps and had become victims or survivors. Mormons can baptize anyone of any race who has died in one of their temples, giving the dead, now baptized, the opportunity to switch to the Mormon religion. The Mormon position on this practice is as follows, and I'm quoting, "The foundation of the doctrine comes from the Latter-day Revelation through Joseph Smith. By standing in a proxy for someone who has died, often one of his or her own ancestors, a church member may be baptized on behalf of that deceased person. And Latter-day Saints believe a person who has died retains the right to make choices in the next life. And acceptance of the baptismal rite opens the way to continued progression. Baptisms for the dead are performed only in temples," unquote. This came to the attention of Eli Weissel, a Holocaust survivor and author. He complained about the Mormons posthumous baptisms, especially over the 650,000 Jews who were baptized by proxy after they died. His name was on a list awaiting his death, at which time the Mormons were going to proxy baptize him. The Mormon Church was finally persuaded to apologize to the Jewish community, and they said that they would no longer baptize any of the Jews. How do you take back a baptism anyway? My conclusion. Why does God want his people to be separate? If all races were descended from one person, then what purpose would separatists serve? Do you remember what Brian said in his last sermon? He talked about Samson and how he violated God's law of separatism. He was not living a separatist life. He was living with the Philistines. What's wrong with living with the Philistines? It led to his own disaster, for it cost him his life. If all races are equal, then how come God didn't marry everyone? He only married the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if God married only them, then they are the ones that he divorced. And that was the people that he gave his life for and was resurrected for. And it'll be the same people that he will be remarried to once again. If God views all people as being the same, then how come he was king of only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And during his time as their king, he defeated many of his covenant people's enemies. On one night, his death angel slew 185,000 soldiers. If they were created separately in the first place, it'd make a whole lot of difference. For race mixing would blot out their seed. Maintaining racial purity was important, because mixing with other races would lead to bastardization and degeneration of a race to the point where it lost its distinguishing characteristics and, in effect, lost the capacity to effectively defend itself, thus becoming doomed to extinction. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the German government. The Nazis postulated that political movements such as Marxism, communism, fascism, and internationalism were anti-nationalist and reflected a dangerous, racially based Jewish intellectualism. At their annual party rally held in Nuremberg in 1935, the Nazi leaders announced new laws for their nation. These laws, called the Nuremberg Laws, were made the following changes. This is 1935. The war hadn't started for 4 or 5 more years. They excluded German Jews from Reich citizenship. They prohibited any marriages or sexual relations between Jews and persons with German or German-related blood. Jews lost their ability to vote. Jews lost their ability to run and hold any public office. Jewish patients were no longer admitted to municipal hospitals in Dusseldorf. German court judges could not cite legal commentaries or opinion written by Jewish authors. Jewish officers were expelled from the army. Jewish university students were not allowed to sit for doctrinal exams. Other regulations reinforced the message that Jews were outsiders in Germany. For example, in December 1935, the Reich's propaganda ministry issued a decree forbidding Jewish soldiers to be named among the dead in World War I memorials. Well, what did the Germans do? They changed the law when they woke up and learned the truth, as Martin Luther had, as to who was the main enemy of Christendom. They found out about the Jews' betrayal, which caused Germany's victory in World War I to vanish into a defeat. They found out that the Jews caused the terrible restrictions in the peace treaty. And they treated the Jews as an enemy, as the international Jews had declared war against Germany 2 years before these laws were made. Think about that for a minute. The international Jews had declared war against Germany on March 24, 1933. There were about 500,000 Jews living in Germany at the time. Something had to be done. You can't have a people who are at war with you residing in high places in your government and society. The Germans did very similar things that the United States did when they went to war against Japan. They put the people that they were at war with into concentration camps. They first excluded the Jews from German citizenship. Have you ever thought, well, what if the United States did this? All Jews living in America would no longer be American citizens. Many doctors, lawyers, teachers, principals, merchants, bankers, economists, writers, government officials, and politicians would immediately be devoid of their citizenship and jobs. There would be a major uproar in the states against such a discriminatory policy. Even our present hidden Jewish president's daughter has returned back to her Jewish roots, as well as her two brothers, as they both married women, men and women who came from prominent Jewish families. This brings us to the second Nuremberg Law. Marriages and sexual relations between German blood and Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazi blood was also forbidden. My best friend from high school married an Ashkenazi Jewish girl. His daughter is just like Esau's children, a mongrel. There are a lot of marriages and sexual encounters that are of this mix. These marriages would be forbidden. And this is part of the covenant law. This is a part of being separate. Ancient Israel in the Bible was commanded to have no marriages with the seven nations of the Canaanites. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. And the Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, Zidonibites, and the Egyptians. Do you think that they were permitted to marry individuals from other races that did not live near them? For example, could they marry a Negro, an Oriental, a Polynesian, a North Korean, an Eskimo, and so forth? I'm going to read Ezra 9, chapter 1 and 2. Now, when these things were done, the princess came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Mark told us in a sermon that he preached a while ago about the word mingled. ChristMingled.com is the name of a popular so-called Christian dating site. It's really misnamed. It should be called the website of BaalMingle.com. CrystalMingle.com is not even owned by a Christian. I went to their website and clicked on the first success story that they gave to demonstrate the effectiveness of their website. It was the story of these two individuals who met because of this website and eventually got married. Here is part of their story, and I'm quoting from their website. Her perspective. He was the second to last man to message me on Crystal Mingle. And I almost didn't respond because this time around I was focused on getting to know a man and wanted to make sure that I wasn't talking to too many men. Jared was very respectful, and I loved that he wrote that he was dedicated to Christ, looking to marry and soon wanted a family in his profile. After sending messages back and forth for about 2 weeks, he asked me if I would like to have a brief dinner. I joked that we could do a longer one if he wished, and I agreed. We met for sushi, although I didn't actually get sushi at the restaurant. He brought flowers when we met and picked me up in front of my house. I remember him telling me that I looked more beautiful in person than I did in my pictures. We spent a lot of time talking on our date and decided to walk around San Francisco a little more after our dinner. He gave me a hug and dropped me off at my door. We went on another date. It was wonderful. And near the middle of it, he asked me if he could pursue me in a courtship to see if we were a good marriage match. I was absolutely flattered and surprised. I ended up telling him that I was actually seeing him and others and didn't want to rush into a decision on who to date exclusively yet. I reassured him that I liked him a lot and wouldn't drag my decision out. I thought he wouldn't see me anymore, but to my surprise, he did. His perspective. Finally, November 2016, I asked Shaquana to be my wife. We have been married since January 2017. Shaquana and Jared, never give up looking for the right one. Shaquana described her future husband as being dedicated to Christ. What she really meant that he was dedicated to Baal. For it is the god Baal who is teaching that all races are one, and that they need to get together to have unity. And since they are one race, there is absolutely nothing wrong with interracial marriages. She also stated that he asked her to be in a courtship with him. Courtship? The man doesn't ask the woman if he wants to be in a courtship with him. The man asked her father if he would give the permission to date his daughter. The daughter doesn't even know about the agreement or disagreement. We will conclude with the remarks that President Trump made to the American people speaking at the National Day of Remembering the Holocaust. Quote, this is President Trump speaking, and this is very, very discouraging. The Nazis massacred 6 million Jews. 2 out of every 3 Jews in Europe were murdered in the genocide. Millions more people were imprisoned and executed by the Nazis without mercy. Yet even today, there are those who want to forget the past. Worse still, there are even those filled with such hate, total hate, that they want to erase the Holocaust from history. Those who deny the Holocaust are an accomplice to this horrible evil. And we'll never be silent. We just won't. We will never, ever be silent on the face of evil again. Well, that's us. He's talking about us. Trump continued, this is my pledge to you. We will confront anti-Semitism, he said. We will stamp out prejudice. We will condemn hatred. We will bear witness and we will act. As President of the United States, I will always stand with the Jewish people. And I will always stand with our great friend and partner, the State of Israel, unquote. Trump said that he will always stand with the terrorists. The terrorists. the murderers of Jesus Christ, the ones who say he's now in hell. May our God open our eyes to the evil in the world. The true gospel is the good news to the former divorced, totally depraved Israelites that their Savior has come and died and was resurrected so their sins can be forgiven. He will soon return and become king of his kingdom once again. The false gospel is for the people of all non-Israel races that salvation is available to every person of every race. All they must do to earn this salvation is set by the many rules and rituals of the churches, temples, synagogues, or lodges they belong to. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.